Well, here is our verse, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." I wonder if you've ever found something in your food that shouldn't be there. When I spent a year teaching English in Asia some time ago, I used to eat lunch in the college canteen. And I'd queue up with my tin bowl, and for the equivalent of just a few pence, I'd get a steaming pile of rice and fish. Occasionally, as I scooped it out with my chopsticks, I would find a foreign body. Very often there was gravel. Once or twice, a piece of glass appeared. One day, we found a bus ticket. Well, something is threatening to contaminate the gospel that the Galatian churches are feeding on. A foreign body is threatening to enter the spiritual food chain of the Galatian churches, and the consequences, Paul says, are deadly. So the Apostle Paul dashes off this letter. Look down at chapter 6 and verse 11. He says at the beginning of the paragraph there, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." It's so serious, Paul doesn't even use a secretary as he normally does. He hits caps lock on his computer and sends a furious email. Now, we're looking at the end of the letter, but it's exactly the same at the start. Just turn back a couple of pages to the beginning of Galatians and see how Paul begins his letter. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." Do you see that? There's no time for a lengthy introduction as he does in his other letters. There's no prayer of thanksgiving for the Galatians. There's no time to hang around when someone's got food poisoning, which is what is happening to the church in Galatia. Well, what is this poison? What is this toxic, contaminating thing that has got into the gospel, got into the food supply, and is threatening the health of these Christians? Well, when Paul visited Galatia in modern-day Turkey, the gospel he preached was simple. It's there in chapter 1 and verse 3. He writes, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us. That was Paul's message. There's nothing we can do to deal with our sins. No, there's nothing we can give to God that will settle accounts with him. Instead, the Lord Jesus gave himself for us to be justified, to be acquitted and declared righteous with God. All we need to do is rely on what Jesus did when he gave himself for us. And with that message, that simple message, the churches sprang into life around Galatia. But in a short time since then, Jewish Christians had arrived on the scene and begun teaching that unless the Christians there in Galatia were circumcised, they couldn't be saved. The cross and circumcision. That's what the Judaizers taught. That's what you need to be a real Christian, to be one of God's people. You need to be circumcised as well. The cross, yes, but also the guiding hand of the law of Moses, which has kept us going for all these centuries. And so the issue at stake is freedom. Paul's fiery letter is shot through again and again with warnings. You are about to lose your freedom. Add to the cross anything you must do in order to be saved, and you lose your freedom. Now, this same legalism comes to us today in 1,000 guises. Maybe not circumcision, but in many, many disguises. You need to be baptized in a particular way before you can be part of our church, before you can have communion with us. You're not a proper Christian unless you have particular gifts of the Holy Spirit. Your experience of the Lord Jesus is second best. It doesn't count unless you belong to our church, our group, we have the truth over here. Or we look at others, other Christians. We say, well, you know, he or she, they can't be a Christian, you know. I mean, look at how they're living. Or what about the legalism we impose on ourselves? We heap upon ourselves and each other every day when we judge ourselves by how we're doing in the Christian life. Have they lived up to my self-righteous little standards? Then God must be pleased with me. Have I or they had a terrible day, fallen into sin, said something they shouldn't have said, treated me disrespectfully? Then are they really Christians? When I sin, does God really delight in me? What do I need to do to get back into his good books when I have sinned? No, the church is the place where real freedom in this world should be found. Visitors who come into a church ought to be struck by the freedom that we have as Christians. Freedom from fear. Freedom from all the boundaries outside the doors. The ethnic boundaries, the social and economic boundaries. Freedom from prejudices, freedom from class consciousness. Freedom from having to pretend that we're something that we're not. Visitors ought to be able to come into a church and see the church family and see that here is a body of people that has been set free. Well, tomorrow, June the 15th, is the 800th anniversary of the Magna Carta, the sealing of the Magna Carta. June the 15th, 1215, in Runnymede near Windsor, King John added his seal to the Magna Carta, enshrining for centuries certain freedoms for his subjects. Lord Denning, one of the masters of the rolls, the former master of the roll here in England, one of the great lawyers, described Magna Carta as the greatest constitutional document of all times, the foundation of the freedom of the individual. Well, the message of the cross, Paul would say, is God's Magna Carta for the world. It is the great charter of Christian freedom. God sent his son to die in your place on the cross, to pay for your sins in full, to save you from hell. And there is nothing more you need to do except receive his forgiveness. Add anything to what Christ has done for you, and you're giving up your freedom, Paul says. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You see, at the cross of Christ, I am free from God's judgment. Because at the cross, Christ took my sin on himself and paid for it. He died under God's judgment for me. There's nothing else I need to do. And when I fall into sin, I don't think that I need to read my Bible for half an hour or give a certain amount of money to charity or come to the prayer gathering or whatever it is. Good though all those things are, it will not rack up any credit to my account in God's eyes. Because when Jesus died on the cross, my sin was heaped on Christ and his righteousness was heaped on me, and my credit is to the full. To the Galatians, Paul says, don't turn back the clock. Don't try and keep the law of Moses. Don't try and establish your righteousness through that. Those things, the law, the circumcision, they were only temporary things anyway. Servants of the gospel, signposts pointing to Jesus, who you have. You're free. Don't get all religious. And at the cross, I'm free from the control that sin has on me. Sin is no longer inevitable for the Christian. I don't know if you do this in the morning. You get up, you look in the mirror, and you sigh as you remember something you said the day before, something you did, somebody you hurt. You think, oh, I wish I could change. You know, no therapy, no meditation, no yoga, you know, no dietary regime, no exercise, no cleansing ritual, no life management program can ever bring the change that we really need. None of these solutions ever go deep enough. What is needed for us to be free is that we have to die. Only then can we be free of ourselves. And Paul says, at the cross, that is what happened. I died. My old life was put to death. Those old habits and old ways of life, their power over me was broken. So what are we going to boast in? At the cross, I'm free from having to pretend that I'm something that I'm not. At the cross, what I am is very visible. It's made public for everybody to see. Look at that wretched sinner. At the same time, my sin is judged and God declares me righteous. In myself, I'm a sinner. At the same time, I am righteous. And it doesn't matter what you or anybody else thinks of me, because I know what God thinks of me. My security is in Jesus, who heaps his righteousness upon me. So what am I going to boast in? At the cross, I'm free from the fear that I'm not a very good Christian, that God just tolerates me, because God says I am righteous. So on Thanksgiving and Gift Day, when we have so much to thank God for, when this church has so many resources, so many needs, so many mission opportunities, what are we going to boast in? Paul says again in our verse this evening, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's difficult, perhaps 20 centuries afterwards, in which the cross has been sanitized and become a decoration, to realize the loathing and the horror that the cross had for Paul's day. Crucifixion was unmentionable. Nobody mentioned it in polite society. And when somebody was sentenced to be crucified, even the judge didn't mention the word crucifixion. They used some euphemism. It might be understandable if Christians admitted reluctantly or shamefully that they knew this is how Jesus died. But Paul says, no, this is what I boast about. A Roman citizen by birth, a Jewish Pharisee by upbringing, he not only said everything else is rubbish compared with the cross, but I boast in Jesus who was crucified for me. The utterly vile death of the cross, as one early Christian described it. Far from being offended by it or ashamed of it or keeping quiet about it, Paul says, may I never boast of anything else. My message is the message of the cross. I resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Tomorrow night, Bible Explored, Rico Tice will be here in this very room talking about the cross and the resurrection. If you'd like to explore the meaning of Jesus' death for you further, come tomorrow evening, 7 o'clock, here at All Souls. You'll be very welcome indeed, Bible Explored. Christ has been crucified for me, Paul says. But second, he says, the world has been crucified to me. Christ has been crucified for me, but the world has been crucified to me. In Egypt, as in many Muslim countries around the world, Christian converts from Islam are being persecuted. They often face harassment, imprisonment, terrible persecution, but Muslims are turning to Christ. And as we enter the period of Ramadan in the Islamic calendar, we pray for them that many more would come to know the Lord Jesus and the freedom they might have in him. But some years ago, Katie, my wife, and I visited former mission partners from All Souls who were at that time working in Cairo in Egypt. And there's a suburb of Cairo called Garbage City. Garbage City is the part of Cairo where all the city's waste is sorted out. The heat and the smell in Garbage City is unbelievable, indescribable. There are pigs and rats and flies buzzing around all the time. The only people, though, who will live in Garbage City among all this rotting waste are Christians. No Muslim would ever defile themselves by contact all this uncleanness. So the Christians are there, living in all the rubbish, eking out a living, sorting out the rubbish and selling it on, recycling it. But up in the hills around Cairo, in Garbage City, the Christians are free to have something they can't have so easily elsewhere. Churches. Blasted out of the hillside are huge cave churches, underground churches. And a year or two ago, a TV documentary was made about Garbage City. The most powerful moment in the interviews came towards the end of the program when the reporter spoke with a relatively well-off Christian shopkeeper. And the reporter was clearly bemused as to why this man had moved with all his family out of an affluent area of Cairo up into Garbage City. Why had he left behind the prospect of making money, a good education for his children? Why move into a rat-infested dump? The reply, better to live in rubbish with Jesus than to live comfortably without him. Well, Paul says it's the cross that does that. The world has been crucified to me. Everything the world has to offer is rubbish, Paul says. All its standards, all its ambitions, how it judges success, what it values and praises. All that, Paul says, it belongs to another life, my old life. So your income, the car you drive, the school you went to, the accent you have, the ambitions you have for your family, the clothes you wear, it's all irrelevant. It's rubbish. It belongs to another life, Paul says. Circumcision, uncircumcision, they mean nothing. What counts is the new creation. Chapter 3, verse 28, Paul goes on, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. At the cross, all these divisions, all these things we boast in, all the things we treasure are crucified. They belong to the old life. So Christ has been crucified for me, and the world has been crucified to me. And last, Paul says, I have been crucified to the world. I was talking last Friday to a representative of a mission organization that works in South Asia. They use the resources of the Western Church to finance and train and send out local missionaries from South Asia to reach their own people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And the first thing they tell their workers to do when they arrive in a new area or a new village is to go outside that village and dig their graves. And then to go back and start sharing the gospel. See, not only has the world been crucified to me, Paul says, but I have been crucified to it. As Martin Luther said, I judge the world to be damned, and it judges me to be damned. Maybe someone has said of you what they must have said of Paul. Do you know he's such a disappointment to his parents? He started off so well, respectable family, good pedigree, fine education. He could really have gone somewhere, but then he got some strange idea in his head about a crucified Jesus. He was radicalized. He even changed his name. He won't keep quiet about the cross. And as Paul talked to his family and his friends about the cross, it must have dawned on them what it really meant. The cross meant that every religion, every philosophy, every life that's ever lived, even the most moral and upstanding life, falls far short. Nothing but the cross can save us. And it's not a message that makes us popular. The Judaizers who came into the Galatian church with this toxic addition, they wanted to make a good impression outwardly. They wanted people to think well of them. Chapter 6, verse 12, Paul describes it. He says, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. They wanted to be thought well of at work, at home with their families. But the cross was central to the life of Jesus, and it's central to the life of his church. During the bloody years of the Reformation here in Europe, the reformers described the church as the community of those who are persecuted and martyred for the gospel. See, in the eyes of the world, if you're a Christian, you're nobody. You don't count. Your rights don't matter. And yet Paul says, I'll boast in the cross that crucifies me to the world. I count it a privilege to be rejected. It challenges us very deeply. On this Thanksgiving and gift day in our church's life, what are we going to boast about? What do we want all souls to be known for? What do you want your life to be known for? May I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I think of John Sung. Many here, I'm sure, will know his name. He was one of the most influential evangelists in China and in Southeast Asia. He was born into a Methodist family in Fujian province in China in 1901. And he went to the United States for his university education. As a brilliant scholar, he earned lots of degrees, including a doctorate in chemistry. And even though he was offered a career back in China at a university, he chose instead to go to theological college, Union Theological Seminary in New York. In those days, it was a very liberal college as it is now. But as he was reading the Bible there, John Sung was converted. One of his biographers describes what happened. At first, it seemed there was no way for him to get rid of his sins and that he must go to hell. He turned to the story of the cross in the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. And as he read, the story came alive. So vivid was the sight of the Savior dying for his sins that he seemed to be there at the foot of the cross, pleading to be washed from all his sins in the precious blood. Then he heard a voice saying, Son, thy sins are forgiven. And immediately John Sung began to tell everybody what had happened to him. Students, even his seminary lecturers who he didn't think were converted. Such was the change in his life straight away that he got sectioned and sent to a mental asylum for more than 6 months by the theological college. The world had died to him and he to the world. Well, eventually the Chinese consulate arranged for his release and he went back to China. God had called him there, he believed, to preach the gospel to the Chinese. But before stepping onto Chinese soil, he went down to his cabin, to the chest where all his belongings were. He gathered all his certificates and his medals and his awards and threw them over the side of the ship. He kept just one to show to his father. But until his death, 13 years later, he preached throughout China and Southeast Asia, and it's estimated he led 100,000 people to faith in Christ. And his message again and again was the cross of Christ that sets us free. So may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Let's bow our heads and pray together. We thank you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross that sets us free. May the crucified and risen Jesus be at the center of our church, at the center of our lives, and on our very lips, even this week. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.